If you have a Bible, Acts chapter 2, if you'd like a Bible, raise your hand and the ushers will love to pass one out so you can follow along. We're not going to exegetically work through it, but rather we're going to work through a topic here this morning that we're going to find in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. We will vault around in other places, but you wouldn't necessarily have to turn there, but you can follow along. In Acts chapter 2, just a little background, I'm sure you know that Jesus has ascended into heaven at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, and he told his disciples to go wait in Jerusalem, and then they would receive power as the Holy Spirit came upon them and indwelt them, and they would thus then be used for his ministry. So they leave to go, and they are definitely praying in one accord, we find out in Acts chapter 1, seeking the Lord, as it says in verse 14 of chapter 1. They continued with one accord in prayer, and it notes there's 120 there. But then the Holy Spirit descends in Acts chapter 2. It says in verse 4, that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, that the Spirit gave them utterance. That was important because many in the crowd were from different places who spoke different languages, and the crowd is able to respond hearing the wonderful works of God in their own language. Peter then stands up in verse 14 with the others behind him as a corporate group, though Peter speaks. And he delivers a wonderful sermon that the Holy Spirit uses to cut the people to the heart. Many people are saved that day, and the church is begun. So that's where it starts, in a sense. You come to verse 40, and we'll pick up our reading there, and we'll see what happens at that point, though it explains a little of what I did in the last few minutes. It says this, "And with many other words he testified," that being Peter, "and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." Verse 41 of chapter 2, the book of Acts says, "And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Verse 42, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching." Your Bible might say one of two words there: fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, this is important because I'm sure possibly if you've been a Christian for a while, you've heard a sermon on the four pillars of how the church should continue. The church was birthed here in chapter 2, and it says it should continue in teaching of the apostles, which would be the word of God, and in prayer. And both of those things are extremely important. We know that here you teach through the word of God. We do the same thing where I am up in Northgate in Perth, Ontario, in Canada there. And we know prayer. We've heard of prayer meetings that are going on. We've heard of fasting in prayer. We know that is a pillar of the church as well. But here you see the other two, which maybe aren't spoken of as much. One being the breaking of bread, and in my mind I see that as communion, and that to me means centering things on Jesus Christ, because we don't gather just for the idea to be social together. It's not a club. We're not, in Canada you would call the Lions Club, I don't know what you would call it here, a social agency. We're not here playing sports. That's not the center, though we might do that in softball leagues or whatever that. We don't have a quilting club, though some of the ladies might quilt together. Everything is focused on Jesus. Do I hear an amen? He is the reason we gather, right? That's why we're here. The final one here, fellowship. And in my time of being a Christian, which is basically the majority of my life, I have heard very few sermons on true fellowship. I've heard a lot of sermons on the power of the Word of God. I've heard a lot of sermons on the power of prayer, and I needed to hear every single one of those sermons. But I think at times we don't want to exclude what true fellowship is. As we follow through, as this being one of the pillars, it says in verse 43, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." 44, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." So continuing, verse 46, note this, "Daily, with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Now just flip the page over if you might, or maybe chapter 4 is on the same page, but for my Bible we have to flip it over. And as the church is growing, Peter and John go to the temple and they heal a lame man. Peter and John went to pray. Maybe you know the old song, they met a lame man on the way, he asked for alms, lifted his palms, and what did Peter say? "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." No one went to Sunday school when they were kids. Maybe I'm just way too old. Anyways, we used to sing that and then jump around like we were the man. But the whole story is there that because of that healing, they were able to share the gospel and many were saved. And they were arrested because of that. And so they're arrested. And then as you move through chapter 4, they are threatened that they should not share about Jesus anymore. It says in verse 17 of chapter 4, they were severely threatened that they should not speak about this man or in his name anymore. But Peter and John respond in verse 20 and say, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Because they had an experience with God, they're going to speak about God. So, if you're not sharing your faith, well, I will ask you, do you know that God is real in your life? If God is real in your life and you truly have been saved, you're going to want to share it. Though sometimes it is difficult and we do have fear, that's why in the next section, they pray for boldness. Because they've been threatened, but they say, "Jesus, he changed our life. We got to talk about Jesus. He changed everything about me. I was filthy. I was a sinner. I was stuck. And Christ changed me. I can't not but talk about him." And they're saying, "If you talk about him, we're going to whack you. We're going to hurt you." So they go back to their church body then, or the people who have been saved and the other apostles. And it says they pray for boldness. So in verse 29 of chapter 4, it says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word with boldness. So here again, we see an experience with the Holy Spirit. We saw it in chapter 2, where it indwelt them, fell upon them, and here again, they are filled again, because we are to be being filled with the Spirit. Amen. That's Ephesians chapter 5. We want to be completely controlled by God within us. That's what happens. But look at the fruit of that in verse 32. "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of these things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." So we see in both instances, Holy Spirit fills them. What happens is this amazing fellowship. Now, fellowship, the word in Greek is koinonia. And maybe you've been a part of a church or heard of a church that has koinonia groups. They're like cell groups, home groups, small Bible studies. But the idea of koinonia means sharing or having things in common. That's why we would have the word community, or even the idea of communion is sharing in thoughts about Jesus. That's why we call it communion. When we take the bread and the juice, the idea is we're remembering him together, sharing in these common thoughts, and we are in one mind. See, that's fellowship. So follow along. We are to be of one mind. See, we're all different. I look out and nobody really looks the same. Some might be a little close. You all have different personalities. Amen, right? We don't all want to be robots. But here's the thing. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Amen? He indwells you. So though you have a different personality, though you may look different, you have the same God in you as I have in me. So all of a sudden, we have a oneness, because if God's controlling my heart, my thoughts, and my actions, he should be controlling yours as well. And so we have this common ground. That's why if I go on a trip away from my church in Perth and I come here, we can have fellowship because of Christ. Amen. We can be of one thought. We can say, well, I left second service just a while ago and people shook my hand and they said, thank you, Pastor. That was great. I needed to be reminded. God spoke to me. That was wonderful. So now the same thoughts. Do you understand? That's how it works. Now, not only is it same thoughts of Christ and same soul, which is emotion, but things. You share things. Well, doesn't that make sense if we're a part of a family that we should share? Isn't that what we teach our kids? Hey, don't take all the meat at dinner. Share with your sister or your brother. Maybe you have some teenagers in your house and you have to say that because they eat a lot. But anyways, we share. We teach our kids to share, right? And we say, hey, don't do that, because a lot of times with kids we get upset because one of their favorite words is what? Mine. Mine. You don't teach a child to say mine. They know that's mine, mine, mine. You have to teach them, no. Don't, no. Don't do that. You know, you're supposed to share, little Johnny. You know, you're supposed to share. Well, the interesting thing is little kids just maybe do what we think. Nobody's laughing. See, we say mine in our head and our heart. If someone needs to borrow something, maybe if you'll bring it back, but maybe you've had an experience and they brought it back and it's broken and you're like, oh, gee whiz. But we say it just the same. But the idea with a family, if I have two of something and someone else needs it, what am I going to do? I'm going to share it. Doesn't that make sense? Now, we would do that in our own families very easily. If my kids came to me and say, well, Dad, I need money for a trip and I don't have it for a school trip, what would I say? No problem, here, right? If my brother called and he needed something, I would do everything I could to help him, because that's my blood, that's my family, I'm going to help him. Well, what about the body of Christ? That's where we stop. Well, you know, I don't mind sharing with them. But Pastor Dan, they're not going to give it back. And I don't like not getting it back. And I like sharing with the people I like, but the people I don't like. And there's some people who bug me at church, to be honest. I don't like the way, whatever, they do this or that, or they don't think like me. But as we read God's word, we understand, as the Holy Spirit comes in, as we know he lives in us, as the church is created, that we are to live as one. Now, does that mean we all live together? No. But I will remind you, in heaven, those people you don't like who are part of the body of Christ, you're going to be with them forever and ever and ever. And it's so interesting that we're doing our best to get away from them here, though we will spend eternity with them forever. I think it's so interesting that Jesus prayed in John 17, Lord, help them, his disciple, and those who believe after, help them to be one as you and I are one. And you see, that's the mystery of the Trinity, that though they are two, they are one. They are one. Christ was one with the thoughts of God. That's how he went to the cross. Even though he didn't necessarily want himself, he said, your will be done. And because of that, and he's praying that for us as believers, that we will be one as Jesus and God are one, that we hear, and they shared everything, a oneness of purpose, a oneness of mind. It's amazing that that's how we're supposed to function together as one. You see, there's this amazing unity, and our unity is in Christ. Philippians chapter 2 speaks of the mind of Christ, because they had a little division in the church in Philippians. Two ladies got in an argument. Not that that would ever happen in any other church. And so Paul has to say, you know, you need to be of one mind. And by the way, in 1 Corinthians, he talks about divisions in the church. And he says, you're carnal. You're a bunch of carnal Christians because, oh, I'm in Peter's realm. I'm in Paul's realm. I'm in, not that we would do that today with our church names, would we? Where do you go to church? Well, I go to, well, you fill in the blank. I'll just say Northgate. Well, what's Northgate? Anyways, I like to tell people, I go to God's church in Perth, and it's called Northgate. Because we are one, right? You're one with the Baptists. Do they have a different name? That's okay. But you are one with anyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thought, but in Philippians chapter 2, this little division, he says you're one, and he says you need to have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is to esteem others better than yourself. Well, hold the phone. I don't like that. You mean I have to think of others as better than myself? Because most of the time I'm thinking, comparing myself to how I'm better. But God says, no. No, you consider them better even if they're not. And the example is Christ, who's obviously better than us. Amen. But yet he died for us because he esteemed us better and he loved us so much. And that is what creates unity. Unity is in the mind of Christ, having the thoughts of Jesus. And we think of our fellowship with other believers. In church, unfortunately, and this is a reminder for me and for you, it's not aimed at any single church because God brought me this message for me first, is very clearly church isn't walking in those doors for an hour and a half. This is over, shaking a few hands, patting a few backs, go get them this week, and walking out. If you think that's church, you're wrong. Church isn't even a building. This is a nice stage, praise the Lord. But this is not church. Church is me and you, it's people together. That's very clear, Ephesians chapter 2. We are being knitted together. 1 Peter chapter 2, you're living stones in a house, each one of you, and the cornerstone is Christ. So when you say you're going to church, no, you're going to the church building for the church meeting, right? But you are the church. So if I decided to fellowship this evening somewhere at a service, I would be going to church with whoever's there. Or if I'm in a home and there's believers there and we're together, we could crack open God's word and have church because we are the church. Amen? That's really important to understand fellowship. Because if your fellowship is limited to the building and it doesn't consider the people and you're just putting your time in because you know you have to go to a service, and praise God, God's word is taught, and praise God, you're going to be encouraged. But there's something so much more being one. It's so interesting, as I talk to people, they can go to a church service and be around people, but yet be completely and utterly isolated and lonely. Isn't that sad? That we can go to a room full of people like this and you not tell them how we feel, not tell them what we struggle with, not tell them how sin, we're trying to defeat sin or we're struggling with sin, and yet it's not supposed to be like that. It is not supposed to be like that, and it's something that has happened. And I know in my church or God's church in Perth, sometimes people visit, they come in, or even regulars are going out, and I'm chasing them down the street. We don't have quite as many people, obviously. Where are you going? Stop. How are you doing? Hey. Hi, Pastor Dan. No, how are you doing? And one of my constant encouragement to my leaders and those who are part of the core is, don't hang around with the people you know. Get to know the people you don't know. Invest. Have some true fellowship to be one with them in these common thoughts. Well, just a couple points. I don't want to keep you too long in regards to this. But when your vertical relationship, and that's your relationship with God, is good, it's going to pour out into your horizontal relationship with people, right? So here's what happens. I know God loves me. I've read about it. I've experienced it. I felt Him. I love Him back, or I try to, by obeying His commands, 1 John, correct? Now that should have a real effect on my relationship with people. I shouldn't want to go in and out, bing, bang. Because God's love is in me, and He wants to love others through me. And if I'm struggling, I want to go to someone. For example, you say, well, what do you mean here, Pastor Dan? Well, the Holy Spirit is upon me, and I know He loves me, and He's forgiven me, and I'm really, for instance, struggling with bitterness or unforgiveness. And it even might be a Christian. Because they really hurt me. And they did something they shouldn't have done. And I'm not saying it's not sin. I've been really hurt too in a lot of ways. So, but how does my relationship with Christ then affect my bitterness? Well, if I know God's forgiven me and loves me, what do I have to do with my fellow man? I have to forgive them. Well, what if they don't ask? You don't have an option. Because God died for you when you blew it. Now, obviously, you would desire that they would ask, but my heart has to be willing to forgive no matter what. And you think of the things that hurt fellowship, and it's offense. Offense can really hurt fellowship. But that vertical, that Christ in me, that Holy Spirit should be controlling me, that it spills out of me to the people around me. That love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, they flow out of me. Let me tell you something. There is no Lone Rangers in the kingdom of God. Okay? You can be a Lone Ranger and go to church here. You can say your peace, and then you live your life completely alone. And what my experience is, then people complain about it. Nobody calls me from church. And I'm saying, nobody is going to call you. How about you? Why don't you pick up the phone? Why don't you invest in people? You know, we're funny with our homes, and maybe not you, and maybe you're practicing this, and I'm not saying you have to have someone over every day or every week or every month, but when is the last time you had someone over? When's the last time you shared a meal and talked about Christ? You didn't talk about the Yankees, or you didn't talk about whoever you like. For me, it's the Ottawa Senators, by the way. You didn't talk about the weather. Everyone talks about the weather in Canada. I don't understand. Oh, it's so cold here. Well, why do you live here? you know, like, okay, we're going to spend half an hour talking about the weather, and really, I'm really lonely and battling and struggling, and yet it doesn't even come up in the conversation. When have you opened your home? He goes, well, I didn't know that was a part of fellowship. Or you're telling me I have to do that? I'm not telling you anything. I pray the Holy Spirit leads you and guides you. I just know for leaders in the church, it says one of the characteristics in 1 Timothy 3 is they need to be hospitable. And that word comes from the idea of being a hospital, that a room is open to those in need. Meaning, yes, I want to share thoughts with you. And you might say, my house is a mess. I don't like people over. If they have kids, forget it. Let me tell you something. My home is a mess sometimes, but it doesn't prevent. The door has to be open. If you're not convinced there, go to Hebrews chapter 13 in your spare time and see how it says that we need to be hospitable, willing that strangers, if they come to the door, to allow them to come in. Now, obviously, I'm not saying to let everyone in if there's danger involved, but I'm not talking about danger. I'm just talking about real fellowship. I'm not talking about letting criminals in. We're not talking about that. We're talking about people that you know, love, and respect. And even in this building, may I challenge you, when is the last time that you've truly grabbed someone and confessed sin? Or would you tell me that you don't sin? Well, I don't need to confess my sin. Well, no, you confess to God, but the Bible does say when you're going to pray, confess your sin one to another. When's the last time you asked for prayer because you were struggling? My heart was so happy after second service, someone comes, they'll pray for us. I just have this problem. Well, praise God, man. You're not going to leave this place the same because you've reached out to God. And what happens when we tell people to pray for us? Hopefully they're not just praying for us in the moment, but they'll remember the whole week long. You know, there are people that I'm praying for 3 years later, though I haven't heard from them. Not everyone. Some people you forget. Some reason I got to go golfing with Toby Mack. They thought I was a good golfer. I'm not a good golfer. Well, I just went golfing with him. He told me his son is struggling. He has physical disease and can't walk, and I said I was going to pray for him. I'm never going to hear from him again. You know, I golfed pretty bad with him, but I feel I should pray. But how much more the people you see each and every week, that we should lift them up. But are you ready not to just see this as something you come in and leave? Are you ready to be discipled? Are you ready to disciple? Are you ready to be engaged in people's lives? Not everyone has to be your best friend, but do you have some friends, real friends, not based on the externals, but the internal of Jesus Christ? Finally, to help you with that, Just a couple points. It's pretty easy to remember. I'll just say, slow down and open up. Okay, just real simple, then we can remember. Slow down and open up. In North America, it's very interesting. Our lives are run by the clock. We got to get to work at a certain time, which we should. We don't want to be late, right? We leave at a certain time. I got to go tic-tac-toe. I got half an hour to do this. I got 45 minutes to do this. I got to do this because I got to make this. I got to do this. I got to do this. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Okay, I'm going to fit you into my schedule. What do we got? Thursday lunch. You up for it? I got to be back to work at 12:45, so that's fine and great. I even do that. But that isn't necessarily the rest of the world. I don't know if you've been to South America or Africa, or parts of the Middle East. Their lives aren't structured around the clock. They're structured around relationships. So much so, we have a young girl who discipleship with us a couple years ago. She's been in our church, and now she's in Niger, Africa. You can pray for her. Her name is Leah. And she wrote a letter, and she's in contact every week. And she said, Dan, you know what? If I go to visit someone, a neighbor, or return something, I have to plan at least 2 hours. It's not about me going, hey, yeah, hi, yeah, thanks. And no, they focus everything on relationships. South America, too. I've never really eaten at a South American restaurant, but I went to one, Tapes. I don't know if you've ever done that. You eat and you eat course after course, but you eat a course, you talk, eat another course, talk. I looked at my clock, man, we've been at this for 5 hours. Of course, we go to eat like, give me my food and give it to me now. Gotta get home, gotta watch a game. And hopefully you're not watching some of those programs mentioned before. Anyways, that's a joke. Haha. We have got into such a pattern where people have not been a priority in our life. And I'm not talking necessarily about blood family, but extended family of Christ. You are a body. You need one another. Slow down. It's so interesting. You can go on Facebook and people spend hours on Facebook and have thousands of friends and are completely and utterly alone. And we post our pictures and our thoughts and we look for the affirmation and we smile, someone likes me. Well, we can say in the body of Christ, we love you. And you don't even have to look your best in the picture. And you don't have to present this ulterior you, because we know the real you. Technology is crazy. Twitter, Instagram, they speed our life up. Social media, when God wants to slow us down and help us to understand, relationships take eye-to-eye time and effort and sacrifice. But if Christ could do it for us, think of how he discipled his own disciples. Did he send them an email? How you doing? Send me a report. He lived with them. He's in community with them. He laughed with them. He hurt with them. He cried with them. That is fellowship. Slow down. Finally, open up. Like I said, we can get together and we can talk about a lot of things. But sometimes we need to get to the nitty-gritty. We need to get to the truth. And I found with people that they will not open up until I open up. If I will choose to be honest with them. Sometimes I'll go with men and have lunch with them or do stuff with them. And we'll talk about everything, work, housework, yeah, that's work. And I find, okay, it's time to open up. Man, I'm really struggling with my kids. You know, would you pray for me? Because I want them to truly experience God, but it seems in their head, and it seems like everyone in my house is a Pharisee sometimes. I want that to change. And I open up and I speak what is on my heart, and then it comes. And it comes. And it comes. Don't you want to have substantial, real conversations based on how you're truly feeling and hurting? Open up. Let go of your pride. God hates pride. Do you know that this morning? He hates it. Because what it does is it puts us in a place we shouldn't be. What it does is it creates judging spirits. See, I judge you because I want to be better than you and I want to have whatever, in a sense, the glory in some way. Or pride prevents me from truly opening up because I'm protective of this little God I've created, which is myself. It's so funny. I read this from A.W. Tozer. We can pray in the morning. Lord, I'm a piece of dirt. I know you're a piece of, you know that I'm a piece of dirt. I'm nothing. I'm a sinner. Thank you for your grace. Let me live in humility. We get to about lunchtime and someone says, did you do that? I didn't do that. What are you talking about? Oh, you're a piece of dirt. No, I'm not. We build up this this God, even though we confess to God we're nothing with other people, we make ourselves something. Why don't we be honest to what we truly are and realize, wow, it's only because of God in my life, in your life, and that's our bond, not our ability, not what we can do, but what he's done. And if you understand that, it sets you free to have true fellowship. And that's what I truly desire in my life. You might say, in conclusion, I don't want to keep you too long, it's way past lunch. Dan, I've done that before. And you know what? Sounds all nice and everything, but I've really been hurt. I've opened myself up. I've opened my home up. I've opened my life. I told people things and they gossiped about me and they really hurt me. So what do you say about that, Pastor Dan? What do I say about that? Yeah, it happens, right? Yeah, it hurts. Yeah, it's a risk. And it's not always going to work out well. But with great risk, there is great reward. If I truly will open myself up, I might get hurt one time, but I might see the miraculous work of God in another time. Amen? I'll give you an example. When we moved to Canada, just wrap it up. It's always nice to end with a story, right? We moved there, and we moved to my parents' cottage, and it was on a lake. It was beautiful. 5 bedrooms. It's like a house. It's gorgeous. Motorboat, lake. Oh, man, you couldn't ask for anything more. But nobody was around. We lived beautiful place. But we were like, get us out of here. We need people. We were lonely. And God provided it as we moved on. And as we moved on, we started these discipleship homes, but we started in our own home first, and we'd have people come live with us, and a little bit of a crazy time, some of the stuff that we did. We were just trying to follow the Lord. I look back, I don't know if I would do it now, but one time there was a group of 3 young men who came to live with us, 18, 20, 22, nice guys. But one of the young men we really got to know, his name was Stephen. He came to us. He was an addict, but he was free of, I think it was crack or cocaine, one of the two. And so we did a 6-week program with the men, just taught them community, living with God. Not only did I have 7 kids at the time, and these 3 young men, my wife was cooking, praying every night with them. It was great. But Steve decided he wanted to stay longer when the other 2 guys left, and 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months. Oh, wow. When are you leaving? No. Couldn't say that. And I don't, by the way, I don't suggest you do this unless the Lord calls you to it, though you should open your homes, but you don't necessarily have to have an addict come live with you for 5 months. But God was doing amazing work in his life. And it was wonderful to see. But we went on vacation somewhere in New York to visit my wife's parents, and we came home, and Steve was watching the house, but Steve wasn't there. My car was gone. The house was a mess. So my thoughts began to turn. Okay, stole my car. That's all right. It was old anyways. Old Honda, he could have it. Then the phone calls started to come. You know, he just got back, the police, and Steve hadn't stole my car. He went to see a friend, and actually shared the gospel with his friend, but his friend offered him drugs. It had been 5 months that he'd taken them, and so once he started, he didn't stop. And he OD'd that night and passed away. And, you know, your stomach drops. You got to explain it to your kids as best as you can, and you wonder why. And I believe with all my heart, Steve's in heaven. He stumbled, but he knew Jesus. But you think of fellowship. Why, you know, it really hurt. Why, God? Why would you have us do that? That didn't work out like they do in the Calvary magazine. Just wasn't so hot, right? But yet I believe God was still in it. I believe he wanted to let go of ourselves and open our home. That was his call to us. But I will tell you, other times when we first moved and trying to develop this fellowship within the body, you know, and there was a young man who started to come to church. I think he was in his late 20s, tough life. But he was faithful to church. He ended up getting married to a young girl who just became a Christian, and they had their struggles, and it doesn't matter the reasons, but he had a tough time staying at work. And so his wife called me one day, you know, so-and-so, can you go talk to him, or can you go to his workplace? You see, pastor's not just about teaching God's word, amen. You gotta get into the nitty-gritty, right? You go see the bosses, you go grab them when they're walking away from work or their wives. What are you doing? Come on. So what had happened, it's just honest, you know, there was some issues. It's so hard for me to stay. I can't judge him. I don't walk in his shoes. I just know it was hard, right? So I want to, I just don't have the strength within myself. Well, from that time forward, I said, it was either me or someone else in the church, a brother in the church, we're going to meet you at the coffee shop half an hour before work. We're going to read a proverb, we're going to pray for you, and we're going to walk you right up to the door. Because that's fellowship, right? So you have to change your schedule. You can't do it one day. You get someone else from the church. Hey, we're going to do this. We're going to help our brother. So we did it for 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 15 days, 20 days, 30 days. Yet 7 years later, we've stopped a long time ago, but my good friend is still at work. He's loving his wife, had a child. And he testified to the power of fellowship in our last church conference. He did a video. And he said, without my brothers in the church, I couldn't have got to work. Some stories work out, right? Some stories don't work out. But what about you this morning? Because you're not them, you are yourself. And what choices are you making? Because this is not about you coming in and coming out. This is about you having a relationship with Jesus Christ that you would be invested into other Christians. That you would be open and honest. That Christ would be the center. And that you could call out for help. That you could help somebody with the problem. That's why God's word says, comfort those with the comfort that you have received. That we are called to something much deeper than entertainment on a Sunday and a Wednesday night. We are called to real relationship that we have with Jesus Christ that will impact others.